Okay, tonight we're almost done Numbers. We've got three chapters left to go. We are in chapter 34. And, it's not the most exciting. It's one of these chapters that you try to figure out what are you going to get out of this chapter. We are dealing with the layout of the land, which Israel is getting ready to take possession of. Okay, we've come out of Egypt. We're over here, parked over here on the, about here where Moab is. And they're someday soon going to be crossing the river and going in. So this chapter is the Lord telling them about the territory that's going to fall to them, exactly where it is, right? So this is about geography. I want to make remarks about the promised land, about its boundaries, its size, and then the way the land was supposed to be parceled out and distributed among the various tribes. This is going to be... This is going to be home, right? This is the land the Lord will bless, right? So chapter 34, I'm just going to read through some of this. A lot of this is just geographical names. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries. And we're going to trace a line clockwise, your southern border, we're going to start at the bottom. Your southern border shall be from the wilderness of Zin along the border of Edom. So we're down here somewhere, starting about there, and we're going to go around this way. This is the Mediterranean Sea over here. Your southern border shall be from the wilderness of Zin along the border of Edom. Then your southern border shall extend eastward to the end of the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. Your border shall turn from the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, which means scorpions. I'm glad we don't have those around here. Continue to Zin and be on the south of Kadesh Barnea, and then it shall go on to Hazar Adar, and then continue to Asmon. And the border shall turn from Asmon to the brook of Egypt and shall end at the sea. This down here, you can see they're kind of a river, so the border will run along that, and then, like I said, out here's the Mediterranean Sea. As for the western border, you shall have the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea for a border. This shall be your western border. Verse 7, this shall be your northern border. From the Great Sea, you shall mark out your borderline to Mount Hor. So this is a, where's this mountain? You know, that's not a... Every other name around there has some known name, so people don't know where Mount Hor is. You probably can't see it, but it says Mount Hor, question mark. And there are several other, I've got some other maps here, because a little bit of this, for modern scholars, is guesswork where this mountain is. And if you look in the different kind of books that you might have, you might get a little variability. Anyway, so it says, from Mount Hor, you shall mark out your border to the entrance of Hamath. Or in some Bibles it says Libo Hamath, which Libo means the entrance. But the precise location of that place also somewhat uncertain, but it's somewhere up in this river valley. Then the direction of the border shall be toward Zedad. The border shall proceed to Ziphron and end at Hazar Enan. This shall be your northern border. You shall mark out your eastern border from Hazar Enan to Shepham. The border shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain. The border shall go down and reach to the eastern side of the Sea of Kinnereth, which is the Sea of Galilee. Oh, it's not even on this one. That's the Sea of Galilee right there. Okay, and the border shall go down along the Jordan and shall end at the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. So this is, you know, down here. Let me go back to the first one. See how it just goes down the river, the Jordan River. All right, this shall be your land with its surrounding boundaries. Moses commanded the children of Israel, saying, this is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the nine tribes and the half tribe. Pardon me. For the tribe of the children of Reuben, according to the house of their fathers, the tribe of the children of Gad, according to the house of their fathers, have received their inheritance. Okay, we did this in chapter 32. And the half-tribe of Manasseh received its inheritance. The two and a half tribes have received their inheritance on this side, east side of the Jordan, across from Jericho eastward toward the sunrise. So like I said, depending on the book that you consult, the northern border might start quite a ways up the coast. And it might, like this one, it might swing out considerably into the eastern desert. See the dotted line? This is like question mark, you know, where is it? Into the desert. This is now Syria today. It seems to me a mistake. I want to skip through some of these. Not that one here. You see these two cities of Tyre and Sidon on the coastline. Some of these maps include that. This one does. This, I think, is the one from the NIV Study Bible or maybe the ESV Study Bible. And they put Mount Hor way up here. See, question mark. So did the border start up here? And then, you know, they're trying to find some of these places. Israel never possessed Tyre and Sidon. And some of these maps also include Damascus. You know, Damascus is still there today, you know, capital of Syria. Israel never possessed Damascus. But you see some of these maps. This was the one, I guess, you know, where it sweeps out into the desert. You know, they have Tyre and Sidon and Damascus as all of part of, but I think that's a mistake. In the book of Joshua, they actually divide up, you know, when they divide up the land by lot, by tribes, and they assign cities to certain tribes, they never mention it, Tyre or Sidon or Damascus. So, you know, it's not really ever was part of Israelite territory. So some of these, you know, I gathered these from various places on the internet and books and stuff. Some of them are wrong in some detail and just kind of shows, I think, what, you know, you can't always trust down to the, you know, here's what the map of my Bible says, you know, because you don't know the names. Really, it depends on the names of these places, especially this one, it's Mount Hor. This one has three Mount Hors on it. Is Mount Hor question mark? Or is there a Mount Hor question mark? Or is down there a Mount Hor question? So, you know, where is it? You know, depending on where you draw the line, and so they're trying to figure out something. So these people put Damascus on the outside. Anyway, it's today it's really neither here nor there. This one is probably pretty close. I mean, this is what we're used to seeing of Israel. They should have had this too, because where the Philistine cities are. But, you know, starting about here, going up and around, no Damascus, not Tyre and Sidon. That's Phoenicia up there. And there was this one I showed you that. This is the land, according to the map, where the boundaries are supposed to be, but this one shows the actual land that they took when you get to Joshua. This is as far as they got. So they didn't take over all of the land that the Lord assigned to them. This one also, I think, probably pretty close. Maybe Mount Carmel, you know, where Elijah went, maybe that's Mount Hor. So who knows? You know, it's just a name anyway, so it sweeps up and around, and not too much of the outside over here. Goes down the Jordan River, there's the Dead Sea, there's the Sea of Galilee there. Okay, and then down here is the so-called Brook of Egypt or Wadi of Egypt, you know, so the desert, but not Edom. Here's this, you know, that we went around this way. Anyway, there are certain lessons that hold true regardless of the specific track of the boundary. You know, it's good to do some archaeology and try to figure out where these places are and that kind of thing, but, I mean, it is 3,500 years ago. And as I showed you on the one map, you know, they didn't even move into the whole place, as you know. But there are lessons for us to take away from this anyway. The first lesson is there are fixed limits to the territory. Right? In all of these maps, there exists a line within which this is your land and beyond which it isn't. Right? God fixed a line beyond which, you know, the Canaanites and the Amorites were to be pushed out and not permitted to come back in. And inside that border, you're to clean the place out, right? You're supposed to clean out the idolatry and the remnants of evil and so on. And then on the other side of the border, that's the rest of the world and all sorts of ungodliness and idolatry and ignorance and so on is what you find out there. So we Christians who have come to know the Lord, we've been placed in a realm. Right, we're in a kingdom, okay, and there's boundaries to the kingdom. Colossians says that he has transferred you out of the realm of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son, right, which is not, of course, a piece of land. Nevertheless, to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there's an inside, there's an outside, and there's a boundary between the inside and the outside. The scripture says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. It says, live as children of light. It says, the sins of the sinful nature, the sins of the flesh, are quite clear. Things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. sorcery, right? Things like fortune telling and black magic and so on. Hatred, division, contention, jealousy, ambition, heresies, drunkenness, murder, and so on, okay? Paul says, I tell you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those are boundaries, right? That's pagan behavior. That's to be on the outside. John says, he who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. That's a boundary, isn't it? Okay, there's on this side, there's on that side. Right? Do not be deceived. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, do you see there's clear lines drawn between the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the rest of the world, and those lines are not to be tampered with. Okay, there are boundaries of what we just heard is conduct, right? That's all about conduct, but there's also boundaries of doctrine. For example, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Like, that's a boundary, right? Inside that line is eternal life. Outside is darkness and damnation. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Right, that's a boundary. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But he who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Okay, that's a pretty clear line in the sand, isn't it? Right? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Right? This is how we know we're on the right side of the line, right? What are the boundaries? Boundaries with respect to conduct and then boundaries with respect to doctrine. They are what the Lord says they are, right? Here are your boundaries. His word is what's determinative. Okay, on this side there is blessing, on that side is damnation. We're all looking for guidelines for living, right? We're looking for guidelines for ourselves and guidelines for our children. What guidelines shall we go by? Just whatever seems best to each person. Where's home? Okay, where is home? Shall we just sort of meander wherever we please and pitch our tent wherever? Okay, because that's how people, right? People apparently think it's all right to do that. I'll just, you know what? This is how my life is going to be. Conduct, just whatever seems good to me. Doctrine, whatever my own heart seems to tell me, right? Whatever my personal beliefs are. Okay, so people say, why do you have to be so dogmatic? You don't have to say Jesus is the only way. Why do you have to live by the Bible? Why don't you get with the times, right? Times have changed. Standards have changed. Okay, well, today's standards are very, very blurry, aren't they? You know the saying lately in our country, when you don't have a border, you don't have a country. Right? Where's the border? Where does cursing end and blessing begin? Right, where's the boundary lines of our conduct and our doctrine to fall? They need to fall where the Lord says, right, thus saith the Lord. The Lord God marked out this line. Here is where you shall dwell. This is your place. Okay. One of the, I don't remember if it was from Bible college or if it was just a counseling thing I went to, but maybe a parenting class or something. The authors, I remember referring to a circle of blessing. Why have rules in your home? You know, why does God have rules? Is it to take away all the fun? Right? And of course it isn't. Right? God's law or God's word demarcates a circle of blessing, right? A boundary line. Out there beyond the circle is pain, there's grief, there's confusion, there's darkness. In here is life and health and peace. So things like fornication and adultery and homosexuality and theft and covetousness and drunkenness and greed and slander, those things are out there beyond the circle, right? The boundary line is here, The people who are always on the, who are on the outside, they're always trying to move the line around. Okay, the sin in me is trying to push the boundary. You know, I want to go out there, but I still want to have the blessing. Right? The flesh wrestles against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But look, that's not how it works. You can't move the line. The Lord said the line is right here. There was a cartoon, or I forget where I saw it. It popped into my head where God says, look, this is not the 10 suggestions, right? They're commandments. It's not flexible. It's 10 commandments. Live within the boundaries, guard the boundaries, and your life will truly be good. Right? You keep the Canaanites on the outside and keep what's inside clean, and you'll have peace. Right? The psalmist says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Right? I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. He tells me. So who hears the voice of the Lord? Right? Jesus said to the Jews, he who is of God hears God's words. He said, you do not hear because you are not of God. You don't believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, so let the people out there in the world do what they do out there. In here, here's the boundaries the Lord laid down. We listen to him, we obey him. Okay, and John says, we know we are of God when we love him and keep his commandments. The other thing I want you to observe from this passage, which you don't really get from this map, but if you looked at a world map, you would tell right away, the relative smallness of what the Lord gave his people. The whole promised land, I've said this before, is comparable to the size of New Jersey. So look at New Jersey compared with a map of North America. Right? Look at Canaan compared to the vastness of Africa, Asia, and Europe. You know, they all come together right around that part of the world. Israel is tiny. And they were not supposed to try and take more territory. This is where your borders will be. And think about how other nations historically have been set on conquest and colonizing. You know, why do we live on this side of the world at all? Well, because the Spanish, the English, the Portuguese, they all were set on conquest, right? And they got to go take over the world, right? We must have more for ourselves. Why does the United States span the whole continent from shore to shore? Well, people looked at the map and they said, we must have it, right? That's our, you remember the term from school? That's our manifest destiny, right? It's clear we have to have the whole thing. And there are always men who have their heart set on making a great name for themselves, you know, kings and generals and or in business, you know, captains of industry. We always have to grow. Okay, but the Lord did not appoint that sort of thing for the 12 tribes. He wanted them to be together, and he wanted them to be close to him. Okay, I'm going to put my dwelling place in your midst, right there, Jerusalem. I'm going to put my dwelling place in your midst, and I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Now, the space that he gave them was enough. Okay, it was roomy enough for them. But they're going to be together and they're going to be close to him. Ideally, they're going to be fruitful and multiply and fill up the land that he gave them. And there, in fact, is a thing later on in the scripture where the Lord says, someday you will say to me, this land is too small for us, right? But expansion is not the name of the game. It never was, right? This is the land you will inherit, right? The Gentiles have their places and you have yours. I have two passages for you that show that God had plans, he had a design in mind, reasons for putting Israel in a certain place and other nations as well in their respective places. The first one's in the next book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32:8. It's a very curious verse, and it just gives you a little glimpse into the mind of God. Deuteronomy 32:8 says, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, right, to the Gentiles, and when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the place of his inheritance. You know, it makes it sound like God sort of, you know, sat down with a map and drew out where people are going to live. And how will they impact or impinge on Israel? Okay, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. And, you know, you don't really get a whole lot more information than that. That's what God chose to reveal to you. However, in the New Testament, Acts 17, when Paul is in Athens, he's in Greece, right? Of course, Greece had been one of those empire-building nations, right? Alexander the Great pushed the boundaries as far as he could possibly push them until he drank himself to death. And now, of course, we got the Romans, right? The Romans had an even bigger empire. Acts 17:26. This is, you know, at the place where it says, to the unknown God. And he says, well, I'll tell you, let me tell you about the unknown God. So he's kind of got to start with basics. But Acts 17, verse 26 says this about God. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. That's very interesting, right? The Lord determined the boundaries of the dwellings of the nations. And I just think how much of the misery of human history is a result of tribes and nations just not obeying the Lord in this. You know, if only tribes and nations had been content to say, these are our boundaries, this is what the Lord gave us, and it's a good inheritance. You know, the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places, and we have a good inheritance, and I praise the Lord who gave us counsel. That would be the end of war right there, wouldn't it? I don't need your land. We have our own. And if we could just be grateful and thank the Lord for what we have, well, everybody has this obsession with bigness and with more, right? As if bigness and greatness are the same thing. Okay, I'm not content with a certain size house, a certain size business, a certain size church, a certain size kingdom, whoever it will be. I've got to have, it's always got to increase, right, and expand. Well, have you thought maybe that God has a design? That, like he says, certain parts go in certain places, and I have put things where I want them to be, and each one has its function and so on, and I'm assigning you a certain scope or a certain limit. You don't have to be big to be great. You have to be faithful to be great, right? It's okay if we're small as long as we're together and we're close to God. Don't you think that's good enough? Right? The hymn says, little as much when God is in it, right? And one of the commentators said, a single square mile in the land that the Lord has blessed is better than all the sands of the Sahara. Okay, a single square mile in the land the Lord has blessed is better than all the sands of the Sahara. Okay, so, you know, Israel, of course, you know, as tiny as it is, has undeniably had a massive impact on the world. But that's not because of Israel, that's because of Israel's God. Right, and this, of course, is the great irony of God that, you know, it's his kind of upside-down wisdom. He doesn't do things the way men do things. He uses small things and despised things to accomplish his great everlasting purposes. And we're part of his plan in this time and place. We don't have to be big. We have to be faithful. All right, well, let's read on a little bit. We were in verse 16. Just want to knock out some of this text here. Verse 16 says, this is the Lord appointing representatives from each tribe to be in charge of dividing up the land once they go in. Okay, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance to get two guys. These are the replacements of Moses and Aaron. It's Aaron's son, Eleazar the priest, and of course Joshua the son of Nun. And then you shall take one leader of each tribe to divide the land for the inheritance. These are the names of the men. I guess we'll run through it. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb. Of course, we know Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of the children of Simeon, Shemuel, the son of Ammihud. From the tribe of Benjamin, Eladad, the son of Kislon. A leader from the tribe of the children of Dan, Buki, the son of Jogli. From the sons of Joseph, a leader from the tribe of the children of Manasseh, Haniel, the son of Ephod. a leader from the tribe of the children of Ephraim, Kemuel, the son of Shiftan, a leader from the tribe of the children of Zebulun, Elizaphan, the son of Parnak, a leader from the tribe of the children of Issachar, Paltiel, the son of Azan, a leader from the tribe of the children of Asher, Ahihud, the son of Shalomi, and a leader from the tribe of the children of Naphtali, Pedahel, the son of Amihud. Okay, these are the ones the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. We don't meet these guys ever again, other than Caleb, of course, so I don't know exactly what role they played in actually, you know, graphing out or dividing up the land, but this is the last time we have a name, a list like this in the Bible. So I assume that these are the men who are basically the chiefs of the tribes, the heads of the tribal armies. If you rewind all the way back to chapter 1, we had a list almost exactly like this, but it was different men, right? We had the 12 leaders, but what happened to them all? They all died in the wilderness, right? Since then, that whole generation died in the wilderness. All those leaders died. So I assume that these are the generals, if you like, or the captains of the armies for the conquest that's coming up. And actually, there's only 10 of them named because two tribes, got their inheritance on this side of the river, where it says Amorites down there in pink. Okay, so everybody's, you have one from each tribe, so that it's democratic a little bit, or it's representative government. Every tribe's interest is equally served. It's different from our kind of representative government because God chose the individual ones that he wanted to be there to represent, which if only that could be how we would have leaders elected in our country, fine, have 538 congressmen or whatever, how many ever there is in the state assembly and the Senate, but God's going to pick them. If only that. I think we certainly would have a different kind of life than we have. So we'll just wait for the kingdom of God and see who runs the government then. All right, but don't forget there's one tribe we didn't mention. So I just want to do a little bit of 35. We have to deal with the tribe of Levi. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give Levites common land around their cities, and they shall have cities to dwell in. Their common land shall be for their cattle, their herds, and all their animals. The common land of the cities which you shall give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits, okay, about a third of a mile, 500 yards. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south 2,000, on the west 2,000, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, with the city in the middle. This shall belong to the Levites as common land for the city. I think what it is the Levites get the first 1,000 cubits closest to the town, sort of for their animals, and then, the next 1,000 cubits is for everybody and their animals. And I guess I thought this is like clergy parking. You get the closest space. You don't have to walk so far to get to your animals. So, among the cities, verse 6. Among the cities which you shall give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge, which we'll talk about next time, to which a manslayer may flee. And to those 6 you shall add 42 more cities. So all the cities you give to the Levites shall be 48. And you shall give with their common land, right, with the 1,000 or 2,000 cubits around the outside of each one. And the cities which you shall give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From a larger tribe you shall give many. From a smaller tribe you shall give few. Each tribe shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives. So in Joshua, there's the complete list of all 48 cities. And the way that it worked out is that every one of the 12 tribes gave 4 cities, except for Judah gave 5 and Naphtali gave 3. So I don't, that's how it worked out. So the Levites are not all clustered in one place. There's no, you've seen these other maps where it has this green territory, carved up into the various tribal territories. There is no territory of Levi. They're dispersed among the Israelites. Just because God said that they'll have no inheritance doesn't mean he wants them to be homeless. They have homes, they have cities, each one owns, you know, his own livestock. They just don't have estates. Like when you study the book of Ruth, you meet Boaz. He's got like his part of the countryside outside of Bethlehem. That's his, you know, that's his inheritance. That's what his family stands to inheritance. Well, Levites don't have that. You know, you have your house and you have a little common land for your animals and that's it. The Levites get provided for by the other tribes through their tithes. Right? Their work is not primarily agricultural. Their work is the Lord. And think about how wise it is that God did this, that he dispersed the Levites throughout Israel. It's almost like parishes. It's not really that, but I mean, that's basically within a day's walk of anywhere in Israel, you can get to a Levite city. And the idea was that the Levites would teach, you know, they would be serve as the teachers of the law in the communities throughout Israel. And there's a verse in the next book, Deuteronomy, where it says about Levi that they shall teach Jacob God's judgments, and they shall teach Israel the law. It says in Malachi, the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, because he's the messenger of the Lord. Okay, so, you know, Levites, you know, and make their, you know, they have a shift once or twice a year where they go to Jerusalem or they go to the tabernacle or the temple to do their work there. But most of the time they're home, and the rest of Israel benefits from having that. It's like they're the salt of the earth for Israel, right? And how do you use salt? You sprinkle it, right? You don't just have it all in a lump. You know, you don't collect it all in one place. And if they all lived where the temple is, how does the rest of the nation of Israel benefit? They don't. When the church started to spread, what did Paul do? It says that he appointed elders in every city. It's kind of the same idea. You know, you need some, you need to have somebody with wisdom and knowledge of the Lord within arm's reach. You know, it's kind of the same idea. It's like I said, it's sort of like parishes. And that's the same reason that the Lord now has Christians scattered all over the world and not collected in one geographical location like this to make a specifically Christian nation, okay, which has, you know, a couple times in history people have tried this. You know, all the Christians should, somebody said a few years ago, how about if all the Christians just moved to South Carolina and we'll just have our own country? Well, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to be out there and being ambassadors, right? You are the salt of the earth. You're supposed to be out there and you have to go live among, well, you have to go live among the Gentiles. Right, so be in the world, just not of the world. Right? Jesus said, the Father sent me, I send you, so you have to go. You just have to see yourself as that then, as the Levites living among. Right, so you pray for your neighbors, you keep the word on your lips, you let people come to you for wisdom and knowledge, and don't think too much about building a big estate for yourself. Okay, but lastly, you know, you see that even the Levites had communities. They weren't individually scattered, you know, they were in cities with each other, and you need to have that community of your brothers, you know, some kind of sizable group. You know, you can't just be out there on your own. You have to be together regularly. That way you reinforce each other's faith, but you show the world a sense of solidarity, right? I mean, to have a church and say, here's where the Christians meet. You know, we don't live in this building, but we meet here regularly, and it shows the world a kind of a solidarity, a sense of community and fellowship. And it tells the world, look how God provides for his people. You know, look at us and see what a holy community ought to look like. And we say, the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Okay, the Bible says, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people of his inheritance. Blessed are those who delight to keep his commandments. All right, so that's all for tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, as always, for your love for us. Thank you for the things that we glean from your word. And Lord, it's good to see what was different and what's the same from then till now. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us each other, our Christian community, our church family, and of course the church at large. Lord, all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, we I say it frequently, Lord, we love each other and we love you. We know that's how you would have it to be. So let us realize that the mission for which we're sent, who we represent, and the word we're supposed to be preaching, Lord, it's the commandments of the Lord to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. So bless us as we disperse now and go to our homes until we come back together again in this place. But just pray, Father, that our hearts would not separate from one another as we go. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.